bless you. Thank you very much. I've enjoyed 4 weeks of resting and relaxing and fishing, visiting family at a family reunion. And Kayla and I and the kids went up to Joseph and rode the rails. Anybody done that? Yeah. It's fun. You get on these little cars and you pedal a little bit going downhill is great. 6 miles down to Joseph, or from Joseph Enterprise. And we turned around and the girl who was our guide, she said, "Now it's a 1.5% grade back up." And I go, "That's nothing." That's something. About 3/4 of the way, she has a little electric motor so she can push you if you get too tired. I finally said, "I give." Kayla and I traded off. You do 20 pedals and I'll do 20 pedals. Well, that lasted about 3 minutes. But it was just great fun, and we did a staycation. We stayed home for vacation and then just took little side trips to different places. Great time. Feel very rested. And thank you for honoring our time to rest. I appreciate that very much. This morning, starting a new series. If you will, take your bulletin insert out of your bulletin. Sermon outline. Know what and why you believe. Know what and why you believe. Okay? I think a lot of us say things we believe about God, but aren't sure why we believe them. Why do you believe that? Where did that idea come from? I think too often we get our Christianity off of Facebook, internet, other places. You know, there's inspirational sayings a lot of times on Facebook that are awesome. I love them, but that's not my Christianity. And it shouldn't be yours either. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so this series will be geared to help us know what and why. And so it's important for our ongoing spiritual growth and influence as a Christian to know what we believe and why. We've all known people who accepted Christ, were on fire for Him, moving along, and then started drifting away. And they left the church, left the Lord, left their scripture. And we ask ourselves, why did that happen? I think in large part, it's because people didn't know what they believed or why. When you know what you believe and why you believe it, you tend to stand more firm on those places and not let yourself be tempted away or drift away from what you believe to be true. What you believe and why you believe it is central to every Christian's ongoing spiritual health and impact in the world. So when we believe things to be true about God, things about God, about the church, excuse me, sin, Satan, salvation, repentance, marriage, and so on, but really aren't sure why we believe them, then the strength of our foundation for remaining true to what we believe is susceptible to the lies of Satan, and our faith becomes a drifting faith. So for the next several weeks, we will be learning some of the foundational truths of Scripture. Each topic will have two parts. What the Bible says about the topic, this is what I'm going to call the what-so. What-so part. What are the facts of our topic? And then the second part, it's good to know what you believe, but it's equally important to know why you believe it. This anchors your faith to God's Word. Why do I believe this? Knowing why you believe brings God's Word into life and brings transformation to how you think and how you live. This is what I call the so what part of the topic and the study, because of some other elements that are going on today in our service, I'm going to cover the what so part, and then next next time, cover the so what. So what? What difference does it make to know this? So let's begin understanding more on the topic of who God is. Who do you think God is? What would you say if somebody said, you know, I've heard about God, I don't know much about him, can you tell me? What would you say about God? How would you explain him to someone else? You've got to know what you believe and why. Who is God? What does the Bible say about him? Well, first, to understand who God is, we must understand his uniqueness. What makes him different than any other being in all of creation? God is community. Let me explain that. He is relational between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can say that the word Trinity, have you heard that word before, Trinity? Describes these three relationships. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in relationship with each other. I think this is where our desire to live in community comes from. If you're like me, you can do about 2 hours by yourself, and then you got to go find somebody to talk to. If you're like Kayla, you can do 2 days by yourself and still be fine. Isn't it funny how opposites attract in marriage? We like community. Marriage is community. Family is community. Athena is community. One of the funnest things about my vacation this year is visiting with people that I usually don't get to hobnob with out and about in community. And that was a blast. We love community. I think God designed into us a need to have other people, to be in relationship with other people. The word Trinity, it's not a word used in Scripture. You don't find it in the Bible. Actually, it was first used in the second century by the early church father called Tertullian, to describe three persons who equally share the qualities and uniqueness of the Godhead. You can find a number of definitions of the Trinity. Just get on the internet. You'll find tons of them. But your bulletin insert contains one that I think works well. It says this: the Trinity is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each fully and equally God in eternal relationship with each other. I think that's a good definition of Trinity. Yeah. They're in eternal relationship with each other. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct persons. So this definition shows that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are in relationship with each other and they serve the same goal or purpose. For example, the Father sent the Son into the world, John 3:16. So you see that relationship, Father to Son. Therefore, God can't be the Son, he's the Father. And the Son can't be the Father, he's the Son. Likewise, after the Son returned to the Father in John 16, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. He is his own person. And here is an illustration that helps us picture God as three persons, yet one God. This is on your bulletin insert as well. It's kind of small print there, so you can look up here and see that Father, Holy Spirit, Son, the three make God. Okay? Too often, I think, we think this. God means who? Yep, Father. When we think of God, we think of Father. Okay? We don't think the Son and the Holy Spirit in terms of God that way. Father is the first person of the Trinity we think of when we say God. So God is the Father, God is the Spirit, God is the Son. And then to show the distinctiveness between each of them, the Son is not the Father, Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, Spirit is not the Son, Spirit's not the Father, Father's not the Spirit. This uniqueness, three persons, if you will, one God. We're not polytheists. In other words, we don't worship multiple gods as many people do in the world. And that's one of God's distinctiveness. He is one. The word person in our definition does not mean God in the flesh and bone like we are, but that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have person-like qualities. Well, what are person-like qualities? What are those? Well, each of them can act and speak and feel, make decisions, relate to each other, and relate to us. Ever thought about the Holy Spirit being able to feel? Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not, may the force be with you. He is a person. And they have relationship with each other. This complete relationship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with each other dispels this mistaken teaching that God created mankind because he was lonely. He was incomplete in himself and therefore needed to create mankind so that he could finally be complete. That is a mistaken teaching. So let's look at what the Bible says about who God is. First of all, God is the only true God. Both the Old and New Testaments agree about this, and they're clear about this. I've listed scriptures there for you to read later on, and look this up. Read these scriptures. Let this be an assignment for you this week, to go through these scriptures and find out more who God is. Secondly, there is no other person or God like the one true God. No one else has ever existed eternally before. Now, we know of people who have claimed other gods. We know of religions that claim multiple gods. But no one has ever had an eternal God except the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. In other words, he doesn't need anyone else to help him be God. That's what the word sovereign means. He is sovereign. He doesn't need help from us to help him be God. He doesn't need help from any other force or power for him to be God. He was not created by someone else. He knows all things, is present everywhere at all times, and is more powerful than all things and forces in all of creation. This means that many gods, the many gods created in people's minds are formed by their own hands, are not the one true God. Read through the Old Testament. You see nation after nation that had not just one God, but multiple gods that they formed themselves. Hey, let's make an idol out of silver. Put it on the shelf. Let's worship her. The God Baal. Let's make a pole and worship with our own hands, make this pole and worship it. And then when you have multiple gods, and when things start going wrong, you don't know which god is angry. I got to appease every god. Well, you know what? That gets old after a while. It doesn't take long to get tired of doing that. But having one God, the one true God. God is not a popular idea created in one's imagination. Have you ever watched Oprah Winfrey and see her talk about who God is? Oh, that's look that up on YouTube, and let her share with you her view of who God is. Not the God of Scripture, but just an idea. A lot of people buy it because, well, Oprah's smart. Thirdly, the Bible identifies the three separate persons of the Godhead. In Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name, notice singular, not names, name. One name, referring to one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:22, at Jesus' baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, who's him? Jesus, in bodily form like a dove. And the voice from heaven, whose voice? The Father's voice said, you are my Son, whom I love, and in you I am well pleased. Here we see all three persons of the Trinity spoken of in one single verse. Though the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not physical beings, as we see in John chapter 4, 24, they are not an impersonal force or power. This is clear by the use of the pronoun he, not it, in reference to any of the three persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is mistakenly thought of as an impersonal force, but Scripture refers to him as a person. In John 16:7, it says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I, Jesus, am going away. Unless I go, the counselor," by the way, that phrase, the counselor in the Greek, is how Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. The counselor won't, if I don't leave, the counselor won't come. The word counselor is a way of Jesus saying this. The Holy Spirit is someone just like me. We are in agreement of our mission. We have the same power. Too often we rate the Trinity. Father God, first position, right? He's the highest. Son, and then the Holy Spirit. He's the least of the three. No, that is incorrect. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all three God equally. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him, pronoun, he, male, to you. So, Holy Spirit is referred to not as an it or an inanimate power, but as person. So what we know about God so far is that God is spirit, but has the person-like qualities. He has a name, Father God, Son, Holy Spirit, and he wants to be in relationship with you. He loves you. We also know that God is three in one, but what is this three in one like? What is God like? You may have seen cute sayings about God, things like, God is like Coke. He's the real thing. Or God is like bear aspirin. He works wonders. How about this one? God is like Hallmark cards. He cares enough to send the very best. I like this one. God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. And we can all relate to these sayings, and they sound good. But let's get the real picture from Scripture of what God is like. This is not a complete list by any means, but it gives us a good start of picturing who he is. God is caring and compassionate, especially for people who are suffering and treated unjustly. You read through the Old Testament and a lot of places in the New, God is concerned about the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, the poor. He wants his people to go minister to them. And over and over and over, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see it many, many, many times. God has concern for people who do not have resources or family, are unjustly criticized or jailed, so on and so on. He controls his anger against sinners. There's two words in the Greek for anger, God's wrath or his anger. One is thumos, the other is orge, and I'm trying to remember which one is a slow burn kind of anger, and the other is explosive. And God controls his anger. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slow about his promise to return, that is, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, so that all would come to repentance. He's waiting. He's keeping a lid on his anger against sinners. Till one day, when he decides, whatever that day is, we don't know when it is, that he will return. And then his anger against sinners will be shown and revealed. God is faithful and worthy of our trust. How many times have we said God is faithful? Oh, he is good. He's the same. I can count on God being like this all the time. God is faithful, even when we're not. I think this might be one of the hardest places for us to be like God, because the flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, you did that to me. I'm going to do that to you. God is faithful. He says, I don't let your behavior determine my behavior. Amen? Praise God. Let's hear praise God. I don't let your behavior determine mine. Now, if we can treat each other that way, we've got a good thing going. How much in our world right now is you got me, I'm going to get you kind of stuff going on? God is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. It's a balance. It's not all grace or all truth. If it was all grace, it would be you can do whatever you want. I'll let it slide and let it slide. If it was all truth, it is you miss one step, I gotcha. It's a balance of grace and truth, where God brings you close when you do wrong, because he knows something about your heart when you do something wrong. Just like little kids, okay? Let's all understand we're little kids on the inside, okay? There's a little girl inside of you and there's a little guy inside of you. And when you do something wrong, you start going, I'm afraid. That's why God brings you close, as a father does, to help your heart settle down. And let that fear dissipate. Reconnect with your father. He still loves me. I'm still here. He's still here for me. And once we get that established, now God brings in truth and says, here's a better way to do this. Let me teach you. Now, if you try to do that with your kids, who are big-eyed, scared right at the moment, and try to teach them something new, ain't going to happen. Too much fear in the way. But you bring them in, you help reassure them, and they, whew, now you can teach them something new, and it'll stick. God is full of grace and truth. Amen? Amen. That's good stuff. He is forgiving of every kind of act and sin. Every kind of sin, Numbers 14, he is just, he will not excuse sinners, in other words, who refuse to offer his offer of reconciliation. If you refuse Jesus until the day you die, Hebrews 9 tells us there you live once and then comes judgment. There's not a second chance after you die. Make sure that your just God is in relationship with you, and that you, more importantly, are in relationship with him. Let's respond to God today. What does it mean to be in relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? This Trinity, God we call Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can answer the question in 2 points. Number one, God, what God has done for us, he now wants to do through us. Say that with me. What God has done for us, he now wants to do through us. Yes, sir. He does. Because you are now part of him. His family, Ephesians 4. We're part of the family. Secondly, we are to glorify God, that is, to accurately reveal what he is like to others. We are motivated to help others see who God really is through our own gratitude for who he is, his own beauty, and for what he is like. The quality and durability, hear these two words, quality and durability of your relationship with God depends on accurately knowing who he is according to Scripture. Let your response to God today be this. You got a Bible? Hold it up. Hold it up. Read it. Read it. The first step of being a Christian, read it. And then start asking questions to comprehend it. God, what are you really like? Well, he's told you what he's really like. And the more you know who he is and what he's like, oh, the stronger your faith. When hard times come, you won't say, God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? I thought you loved me. No, you'll say, I know what you're like. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. In your first step, read his word. Amen. If you need Jesus today, I just ask that you would respond to him in a couple of ways. You can respond by saying to someone next to you, I think I need some more of Jesus. Help me out with that. You can respond to me back at the Welcome Center. You can respond as we sing this next song and just come up forward and we'll pray together and work on what the next step is. God loves you. He believes in you. And he's working in you and through you. Know him and know him well. He is good. Let's stand together and sing.